morning. So glad to see you guys this morning. I often think that if I didn't basically just have to walk through a parking lot, I would never make it to church and I would never be on time. So I'm glad to see you here because I know that that's a commitment. And if you have kids, I know that that's a struggle some days. It's been a struggle in our house this week, so I'm glad you're here. Well, we're going to look at Obadiah this morning, and it's probably a book that most of us haven't studied much prior to this week. So let's take a moment and just pray for God's help as we look at this book together. Lord God, the book of Obadiah is not in the Bible by accident. There's much here for us to learn about you. So, Lord, we pray that you would show us more about who you are today and who we are supposed to be as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go with me on this, okay? There's a silly moment in a silly movie that my husband really likes, a movie that I've only seen select scenes from because it seems to be playing often in our home, and I try to tune it out, but there it is. And the movie is called The Three Amigos. And it's kind of older, and John swears it's the peak of comedic genius. That would be his terms. Anyway, the plot is that these three actors, played by Steve Martin, Chevy Chase, and Martin Short, think that they're filming a movie about them as cowboys fighting a make-believe villain. Now you know why I tune it out. But there comes a point in the movie where what they don't realize is that they've stumbled onto a real situation in the country of Mexico. There's a real villain who poses a very real threat to them, whether or not they understand what's going on. Anyway, there comes this moment that John thinks is hilarious when these amigos finally figure out that they're not shooting a movie. They're actually in the midst of a very dangerous situation. Steve Martin's character gets grazed by a bullet, starts to bleed a little bit, and he gasps in surprise, and this is what he says. He says, "Wait, they're using real bullets." And slowly it dawns on the actors that their predicament is much more real than they had thought. I think that the first step toward coming to Jesus and accepting him as Savior and Lord is a real bullets kind of moment. The gospel is good news. It's true. In fact, that's what the word gospel means, right? But before we understand the amazing good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to understand how bad the bad news is. We are sinners. We really are in danger of facing God's judgment. We're much worse than we thought. It's real bullets, right? Our predicament is really, really bad, unless God does something about it. That's kind of the idea of the book of Obadiah. It's a passage that starts with some very bad news for people who rebel against God and God's people. Judgment is coming, and the bullets of God's wrath and punishment are going to be very real for all who oppose him. But there's good news, too. Good news for God's people. And as the little book of Obadiah goes on, the news just keeps getting better and better for people who really belong to God. So, Obadiah, a book about the terrible reality of God's judgment for those who are against him, but the wonderful good news for those who truly belong to him. Let me say that one more time. This little book of Obadiah, a book about the terrible reality of God's judgment for those who are against him, but the wonderful good news for those who truly belong to him. So let's dig in. So first, the bad news. The first section of Obadiah is the declaration of judgment on Edom, and we see that in verses 1 to 9 if you're following the outline. Let me just read these first 9 verses for us. The vision of Obadiah: Edom will be humbled. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, "We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. So some really easy verses there, right? I bet we just read them, and you don't need me up here. Okay, so as we get into Obadiah together, let's get a little bit of context, just kind of fleshed out really quickly. So for context, I'm just going to ask three quick questions, and I'm going to answer them. So first, what's the deal with Edom? Basically, who is this nation? Why is God so angry with them? The story goes back a long time. The nation of Edom actually began with Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. You likely talked about this in your small groups this morning, who was born to Isaac, the son of Abraham. From the very beginning, these two twins had a struggle. In fact, they even struggled as babies when they were being born. Esau later took some foreign wives who didn't worship the God of Israel, and the nation of Edom began. In the time of Obadiah, the Edomites were probably Israel's neighbors directly to the east, but they were not very neighborly. They were usually very opposed to the Jewish people and their worship of God. But it was a very specific thing that they did to Israel that makes Obadiah and God so angry with them. Their precise sin against God and his people, which we'll bring out more a little bit later, was a failure to come to the aid of God's people during the Babylonian invasion. In fact, they did quite the opposite, right? They laughed at God's people. They mocked them. They participated in this as they were dragged away by foreign armies. So again, not very neighborly. Next question about context. When was it written? Here's the best conclusion we can come to. Because this prophecy of Obadiah seems to look back on the Babylonian invasion and the exile when God's people got ripped out of their land with the Edomites looking on in mockery, it's probably given after 586 BC when Judah went into exile. Last question. When was this prophecy fulfilled? History tells us that in 553 BC, so 30 years after the exile of Judah to Babylon, the nation of Babylon invaded and wiped out Edom as well. So we know the prophecy was fulfilled. Edom got what was coming to him, right? Just about 30 years after they mocked God's people, as they were dragged away into captivity, the Babylonians came for them, and not many made it out alive. Okay, so let's look at verses 1 to 9. What we see here, what Obadiah wants to point out, is the progression of the judgment of God against the Edomites. So if you have your Bible and you're able to access it, let's look at verses 1 to 4 first. Couldn't really fit it all on one slide for you guys, so got to do the hard work. Okay, so verses 1 to 4, Obadiah's emphasis in these verses is that Edom has been soaring high and they will be brought low. There's a violent and abrupt reversal of the fortunes of Edom. Overnight, they will be turned upside down. Did you notice, too, how Obadiah calls out these people who live in the clefts of the rock? That's a reference to the secure mountainous region in which many of the Edomites lived. Their prophet is saying that even though they feel so secure in their mountain or safe place, God will bring them down even from there. Then look at verses 5 to 7. Obadiah develops his message to include the prophecy that Edom will be pillaged by trusted friends. Their allies will actually be the ones to turn against them and contribute to their destruction. By the way, the reference in these verses to grape gatherers can be a little confusing, right? What Obadiah is saying is that when people gather grapes in harvest, they leave parts of the clusters behind. But the destruction of Edom will leave nothing behind, not even a stray leaf. Finally, look at the finality of the total judgment of Edom that is prophesied by Obadiah. Edom will be totally cut off and slaughtered, according to verses 8 and 9. This is total destruction language here. Complete death and punishment. even the mighty men of Edom will be wiped out. Okay? So, what do we make of all of this in the first 9 verses? How does this declaration of God's judgment against Edom touch our lives today? A few thoughts on this. Number one, first, we need to learn something about God from this passage. And remember, we're talking about the same God we worship and follow today. Here it is. God's judgment is real. Sin is serious. And this judgment actually did happen in history. God is deadly serious about sin and will bring his just judgment against it. He's perfect, and so he must set wrongs right. John's quoted often to me something that Kent Hughes said years ago as he was preaching through Genesis. He said that the passages about God's judgment against sin had led him over time to one undeniable conclusion. God's holiness is ultimately important, more important even than human life. That's hard for us to stomach sometimes, but it's true. There's more too. Second, this judgment against the Edomites, prophesied thousands of years ago, points us to a greater judgment that is still to come. One day, someone far more terrifying than the king of Babylon is going to stand on this earth to judge sin, punish people from all nations, and even throw Satan himself down from his place of exaltation to a pit of fire. I'm talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who came once to die on a cross for sins, but who will come again to judge all people and rule forever as the King of the universe. I hate to admit this, and I only hate to admit it again because John loves Johnny Cash, and it's like all he listens to. But no one gets this idea better than the man in black, Johnny Cash. There's a song that he sings, and it's called When the Man Comes Around. It's about the coming of Jesus. It's a soft and quiet song, but it gives you chills when you think about the reality of it. Hear what he says in the song. Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers. 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born, and some are dying. It's Alphas and Omegas, kingdom come. There is going to come a day when the man Jesus comes around. And that's going to be a scary day for everyone that doesn't belong to him. Here's the thing. We can't get the good news about Jesus until we understand the bad news. A final judgment is coming, whether we like it or not. And here's an even more scary part. We all are just as guilty as the Edomites. Sin separates us from God, and we fail to live perfectly for his glory. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 2, 1-3 says that every man and woman who has ever lived is apart from Jesus, dead in sin, under God's wrath, and actually following Satan. So God was serious about the sin of the Edomites. They spat in the faces of his people and of him, and so judgment came. Bad news, and bad news for those of who reject God. Okay. That's the bad news, the good news. I want to get to this good news. The good news, the reason for judgment on Edom. Okay, some good news starts showing up in the next part of this prophecy, our second point today. So we see in verses 10 to 16 the reason for judgment on Edom. Let's take a moment and listen to these verses. Let's try to concentrate as they're read on what Obadiah's reason is for declaring God's judgment against Edom. Okay. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. All right. So, did you see the reason for judgment against Edom? Edom's judgment comes mainly because of their treatment of God's people in the midst of their suffering and hardship. God is angry, first and foremost, on behalf of the people whom he loves. Judgment will come on Edom because God loves his people so much. Just look at how Obadiah breaks this down for us. First, in verses 10 to 11, Obadiah looks back on that day when the Edomites stood aloof from Israel in the midst of their exile and defeat by Babylon. They wanted nothing to do with God's people. They thumbed their noses as they were dragged off into slavery. The ironic part of this, which Obadiah mentions, is that Jacob, Israel, is actually their brother. Obadiah is reminding them that ultimately they both came from Jacob and Esau, the two sons of Isaac. You know that moment when one of your kids, with a little bit of nastiness that we all have inside of us, smiles or laughs as her sibling is getting punished? I mean, it doesn't happen in my house. That's not how my kids are, except that my oldest is, like, nailing that lately. So that picture, this is the sibling laughter as the younger sibling gets a timeout, but it's multiplied, like, 1,000 times, okay? Second, Obadiah tells them not to gloat and boast when Israel falls. Look at verses 12 to 14 again to see that. He warns them that their mockery and gloating is a bad idea, a really bad idea. They'll be very sorry for taking such pleasure in the suffering and destruction of God's people. In our English versions of the Bible, we see Obadiah repeating "do not" 8 times in these 3 short verses. He's pounding home the idea that rejoicing over Israel's destruction is a bad idea. Then finally, Obadiah tells the nation of Edom yet again that they will get what is coming to them. We see that in verses 15 and 16. They're going to receive the punishment that they thought was so hilarious. And they laughed at the expense of God's people. Did you notice the drinking language and metaphors in that section? Edom has gotten drunk with joy at God's people's downfall. And now they will have to drink the bitter taste of God's punishment. So here's what the second point, this good news, is starting to tell us. God is a God who will not permanently put up with the shame, suffering, and ridicule of his true people. God is going to, in the end, have the back of the people who belong to him. Let me say that again. God is a God who will not permanently put up with the shame, suffering, and ridicule of his true people. God is going to, in the end, have the back of the people who truly belong to him. So this means, thankfully, that there really are some people who are actually God's people, people about whom God is crazy jealous and crazy concerned. It's possible to be loved by God and to be so protected by him that he would do anything to take care of you. And that's good news. In our family, we have some crazy loyalty issues going on. From the highest above us down. John and his brother Dan, for example, back in their younger and more competitive days, though I think this continues on into today, got into their fair share of fights playing pickup basketball and football. They always had each other's backs even when they were wrong. And there are many times where they are wrong. And, you know, I feel that John would have fought to protect Dan if he needed to, and Dan would have done the same, and they are that way today. Imagine that, but perfected, a God who has the back of his people no matter what. That's what people who know Jesus can actually hope in, a God who loves them and who protects them in the end, no matter what. So, the bad news of God's judgment against sin is serious. And the good news is that God claims some as his people, and they get defended, and they get protected, and finally vindicated by God. He will not put up with mockery. He will not put up with torture, and he will not put up with the ridicule of his children forever. So we've gone from bad news to good news, and we've come to even better news. The last few verses of the book of Obadiah speak to the final restoration for God's people. So what's going on in these last five verses? Let's take a look. Verse 17 gives us this key word, but. It's a beautiful transition. A contrast between God's true people and Edom. In other words, Obadiah is saying that there is something different in store, finally, for those who truly belong to God as his people. They will have a very different destiny than God's enemies. In fact, they'll be on the opposite side of God's judgment. Look what Obadiah shows us. First, in verses 17 to 18, we see that God's people will finally escape and will actually participate in the judgment of their enemies. There will not be final death for God's people. They will reign with God and reap the benefits of being on his side for all eternity. The house of Jacob, rather than getting burned by God's wrath, will actually take part in the burning. It's pretty graphic imagery here, as God makes his people, in the end, powerful and unstoppable. Then in verses 19 to 21, we find that God's people will obtain the full place of God and will rule the peoples. These are verses that look far into the future, to a day when all things are made new for God's people, as they share wonderfully in God's place and God's rule. And this is a wonderful promise. By the way, the word possessed dominates this final section as the full inheritance of God's people is given to them, all the lands and all the surrounding nations. Finally, God's people will live in peace in his perfect kingdom. So, what's the point of these final verses? What's the even better news that God's people get from the prophet Obadiah? It's this. In the midst of God's fiery and final judgment, there will be those who will experience his vindication and salvation in his eternal kingdom. Judgment is not the final word for those who belong to God. There's salvation too, and an eternity of living and ruling with God as loving Savior, Father, and Friend. Let me say that again. In the midst of God's fiery and final judgment, there will be those who will experience his vindication and salvation in his eternal kingdom. Judgment is not the final word for those who belong to God. There's salvation too, and an eternity of living and ruling with God as loving Savior, Father, and Friend. In other words, God is not only going to judge the enemies of his people, God is going to give an amazing and glorious eternal future to his people. Good news turns into even better news. So this little book of Obadiah, bad news for God's enemies, and very good news for God's people. But there's just one big question then, hanging over us as we come to a close today. How can we be sure that we are part of God's people and not linked with God's enemies? In other words, if the bad news of God's judgment against sin is really that bad, how do we make sure that we avoid it? How can we know God as Savior and not as fierce judge? The developing story of the Bible puts forward only one way to go from being God's enemy to being God's friend or part of his people. It's through God's Son. The amazing thing that happens when Jesus comes into the world is that he gives himself in the place of people like us who deserve punishment, like the punishment that came against Edom, so that we could go from being enemy of God to being friend of God. It takes repentance, right? Turning from sin and faith, resting totally on Jesus, a substitute Savior and risen Lord, for us to accept this. So if you know Jesus, an ancient prophecy like Obadiah should actually encourage you today, because God's got your back, and he's going to make all things right in the end, and we've got to trust him, even if it's hard sometimes. And if you don't know Jesus yet, then it might be time to go from being God's enemy to being God's friend. It might be time to have a real bullets moment, realizing the depth of your need and the seriousness of rejecting God. Here's the amazing, better than good news. If you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, you don't need to fear God's judgment. Jesus is going to come, yes, it's true. But the day of the Lord becomes the day of your Lord. and you'll welcome the great King and Judge with open arms and a singing heart. And you'll know that he's your Savior and your friend, and you'll know that your place is with God's beloved people, now and into all eternity. Pray with me, please. Lord, what an amazing truth that we know through the gospel, that the cross of your Son allows us to go from being your enemies to being a part of your people. We want to receive it, and we want to know you as King, and we want to trust you as Savior. Thank you that this is possible because of Jesus. We pray this all in his name. Amen.